ears here and get into the sermon. 2 weeks ago, we covered a number of scriptures about the heart, being certainly a very important aspect, very important subject in the scriptures. And obviously, there are so many that even paring it down to the basics, I still wasn't able to finish the list in only one session and figure I would. So today, we're going to continue and should be able to finish the topic. Not that we're going to cover everything that's to be said, because, like I said, there's really too much, but just a very brief review. In the New Testament, the word heart is the word most commonly used to denote the inner nature of man, the secret core of his being. This is sounds too eloquent for me, but anyway. The word most commonly used to denote the inner nature of man, the secret core of his being, where the springs of his intellectual and moral activity reside. I forget where that quote is, but I'll be sending out my notes, so if you miss getting that, we'd like to get an exact quote. You'll be able to get that online. Probably send that out tomorrow, so you'll have it tonight, so you'll have it tomorrow. And I think we should review why the heart is so important, and that can be illustrated with one scripture that we're very familiar with, which is in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 17. This is when Saul's successor, David, was being selected, and you all know the story, won't need to go back with that. But the point is here, the lesson involved, it says, "The Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And obviously, since that's the main place God looks, that is very, very important for us to make sure that we know what we need to know and do what we need to do with regard to the heart. And it ties in with what we just heard in the sermonette. That's where the blemishes begin. You know, Jesus made that point that a lot of the problems don't come from what you put into your mouth. It comes out of your heart, right? So that was a scripture we covered, too. If I'd have known you were going to speak on that, I would have thrown that back in here. But we just reviewed it anyway. So certainly a very, very important point. So as we brought out last time, there are two very important points worth noting here, and that is that, number one, God is most concerned with what's in our heart, because that's the basis for why we do what we do. And the second thing is that, obviously, human beings tend to look at the outward appearance, largely because they don't have the ability God does to look into the heart. But people tend to judge anyway, unfortunately, when they don't really have all the facts or even know what makes that person tick. So what that means is that human beings are incapable of properly judging others, even ourselves for that matter. We don't even know everything about ourselves, okay? So if, for example, my tie is out of place, I'm the only one in this room doesn't know. So I think it feels right. So that's a very important thing to keep in mind as well, because sometimes we can let what other people think really get to us. It was a subject of a couple of recent blogs that I wrote this past week. I hate that word blogs. If somebody come up with a better name for that, please let me know. It sounds like a combination of bog and blot. You know, it just doesn't sound very encouraging. It sounds something like that sheep with the maggots in it or something that we're hearing about. Anyway, so and a very important scripture we'll come back to at the end of the sermon as well is in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, which admonishes us to be very careful. We take care of the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23, which says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And that's that definition of heart that I shared with you earlier comes from this particular passage. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, in the Western world, we read that and think, well, you need to take care of that organ that pumps the blood. And that's very true. I mean, we all know that, because without your heart, you don't live. I mean, we know that. It's obvious. But what the meaning is here, the primary meaning, is once again illustrated by a quote. This is in the Believer's Bible Commentary. It says it speaks of the inner life, the mind, the thoughts, the motives, the desires. The mind is the fountain from which the actions spring. If the fountain is pure, the stream that flows from it will be pure. And Bible Knowledge Commentary says the heart should be guarded, for out of it a wellspring, that is, comes one's actions. So that's what we can refer to as the core of our being. It's what makes us tick mentally and emotionally, why we do the things we do. And that's what God is most concerned about. It's not just what we do, but why we're doing it. So last time we covered a number of areas that involve the heart. So we'll resume that today. The last one we covered, according to my memory, is that God demands that we obey him from the heart. So the next point, we'll begin now to resume the subject today with a related point, which is that God wants us to seek him with our whole heart. No, God is not interested in half-hearted, we use that expression, effort. It just, don't expect we're going to get any kind of answers if we're just half-hearted in our approach, because God does not settle for that. He wants us to seek him with our whole heart. And that's expressed in Psalm 119, verse 2, by a man who certainly set that example and was referred to as a man after God's own heart. That, of course, would be David. King David. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." So that makes it pretty plain. I mean, that wouldn't have to go anywhere else, really, to make the point, because there it is, right there. But what I was talking about earlier is illustrated by Hebrews 11, verse 6. I think we may have mentioned that last time as well, but it bears repeating. And that is that when we're coming before God and asking him for something, we can't just come up and be half-hearted about it because of what this particular passage and what we've often referred to as the faith chapter mentions. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." It's talking about seeking with our whole heart. Not just something we ask for, off a checklist, but something that we diligently seek him for. The word diligently seek is translated from a Greek word which can mean to exert considerable effort and care. To exert considerable effort and care in learning something. It can also refer to making a careful search. Okay, that's something that involves diligence as well. I'm sure we've all had experiences where we've lost something in the house. I've found out that the older you get, the more things pick on you and hide from you, crawl under something in somewhere where you can't see it. And you have to just diligent search. And it always intimidates me. I think it's only in one place. I don't get chances, more than one chance. It's only in one place. And how many times have you I've looked everywhere, and it just isn't here. I used to let that bother me more than I do now. I had to realize, you know what I do when those things happen? I just thank God. I say, okay, thank you, God, for showing me, reminding me once again that I'm not in total control of my life. You're the only ones in control, not me. So that kind of serves as a silver lining on the cloud there. Anyway, so... It says the same word also means to seek diligently to learn. So there's the emphasis there again, the scripture we just read that talks about in Hebrews 11, 6, about diligently seek him. Interestingly, this same word is used in a very different context in Hebrews 12 and verse 17 in reference to Esau's desperate plea to have his birthright restored. It said he sought it diligently with tears. I mean, he begged, and you can imagine, he begged and pleaded and cried and probably fell on his face and pounded on the ground and just said, in desperation. That's what this word means. So if you plug that meaning into Hebrews 11, 6, that says, wow, you've got to be pretty determined if you really expect that God's going to answer. Now, God will answer other prayers just out of mercy, obviously. But if you really want to guarantee an answer, you really have to put forth a lot of diligent effort to ask. So I think that other example there kind of helps us understand the meaning of that particular word. Here's another good kind of a word picture. It's in Psalm 42 and verse 1. And this illustrates how we should feel about God and all he has to offer for us. An illustration from the creation. It says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." You think of a time when you were really, really thirsty. Actually, probably what comes to mind for me, and not probably definitely, was right here in Bend. I don't know if anybody other than my wife and maybe the parents were, remember the old place we used to meet over there at, what was it, the real low ceiling right next to the railroad tracks? Jerry, you would remember that. Remember that, was it a, what type of hall was it? I forget now. But it, Masonic or something like that. But it was very low ceiling, about like this, and it was not air conditioned. This was a Day of Atonement one year. And I was giving a sermon, and I literally had to move my whole mouth like this. My mouth was so dry and full of cotton. So you can probably, oh, and another time, I remember, back in 1962 and 3. Oh, I do. Yes, we went up to the air conditioned, the only air conditioned room up there, upstairs, and the, yeah. Were you there too? A lot of us did. We kind of laid around in the dormitory as long as we could stand it, and we thought about that air-conditioned place upstairs. We went up there to kind of suffer out the rest of the day. Well, so we all have times where we were really, really thirsty, right? Think of how wonderful a cold glass of water would taste right then. Oh, I got mine down there. I can't even drink it. Anyway, so that's what it says. This psalmist here says, one of the sons of Korah, some of them, it says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Hopefully there are times where we feel that desperately needing God and his presence and his promises in our life. That is seeking with our whole heart. And one more scripture on this point is in Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62 and verse 8, which also kind of uses an analogy of water in a little different way. Psalm 62, 8 says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So all those scriptures, we probably come up with some more too. You might want to study that further, but could illustrate the point. But I think these illustrate it quite well, that God wants us to seek him with our whole heart in order if we really want to receive answers and what he has to offer to us. Similar point, in a little different way, we'll just change one word in here, and that is that the next point is that God wants us to serve him with a willing heart. He's not impressed by someone gritting their teeth, you know, and having someone twist their arm behind their back and doing something. That's not acceptable because God looks on the heart. If someone does something with that kind of motivation, it doesn't accomplish anything where God's concerned. It's like you're just going through the motions. That doesn't count because it doesn't register in your heart. There are some examples in the Old Testament we can take a look at to illustrate the point, first of all. In Exodus 25 and verse 2, this is when instructions given during the building of the tabernacle, and Moses was asking for an offering of jewelry and that type of thing for the sake of building the tabernacle and some of the garments and that type of thing for the priests. And God says to Moses here in Exodus 25:2, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you take an offering. So I would assume from that that what it means is if Moses were approached by someone or he approached them and asked them to donate something and they weren't willing to say, well, no thanks, we'll just go somewhere else for it. Because it was only those who had a willing heart that he was to take up the offering from. A little more extended version of an example, I should say, a few chapters ahead of that in Exodus 35. You can read over that here, pretty much the remainder of the chapter, and emphasize how many times it mentions about a willing heart or people being motivated from the heart to do something. Again, it's in reference to building of the tabernacle. So in beginning of verse 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, similar to what we read in chapter 25, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. That's in verse 10. I'm skipping, or verse 5, I should say. 10, sorry. And then we're going to skip ahead to verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, there we see it again, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. In verse 26, and all the women whose heart was stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. Verse 28, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material of all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. In verse 30, Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel of the tribe of Judah. Verse 31, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood and in all and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he put in his heart the ability to teach in him. And Aholiab and the son of Ishimak of the tribe of Dan, he's filled them with skill to do all the manner of work of the engraver, the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who are design artistic work. Just a couple of verses in the next chapter 36. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. I think there's a very important lesson in here. You know, somewhere along the line, somebody got the idea, and I've heard that repeated, that there's no scriptural basis for it. In fact, I think this illustrates the opposite, that spiritual gifts are only things that you have no ability in whatsoever. Where does it say that? This says just the opposite. This is skilled artisans whose heart was willing, and God gave them extra wisdom, okay? So, and furthermore, we don't need to figure out, well, let's see now, what kind of talents do I have, natural talents, and what kind of spiritual gifts is God using? What difference does it make? It all comes from God, one way or the other, right? Through heredity or through environment or through the Holy Spirit. It's similar to what I've heard in times past people would used to really, maybe some of you have had this experience, maybe some of you still are. How do I know what's on my doing on my own strength versus doing with God's strength? The answer is, you don't know. You don't have to know. You work together. You know, Philippians 2, 13 and 14 says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is working in you. You don't have to say, well, this is what God's doing. This is what I'm doing. One of the best one-liners I ever heard, you probably heard this before, is when God wants you to do something, work as if all depended on you and then pray as if it all depended on God. Okay? That way you make sure that you get the best out of both, from God and from your own efforts. Anyway, so I thought there's very, very good lessons in here that if our hearts are stirred to do God's work, he will give us the wisdom to do it skillfully, as well as work out other things we need in order to get that done. And you've heard me tell, I won't tell it again, the story about, when I had my sprained ankle and how I had opportunity, a free ticket to go to a Monday night football game where the Cowboys were playing the Vikings, and saying I couldn't do this, couldn't do it, and I found a way to do it. And the point is, I learned from that. I've repeated it many times since then. If you really want to do something, you will find a way to do it. You know, I'm really excited about it. I mean, kind of a little scared too, but about taking over Eureka once again, because I originally told Mr. Kubik and Mr. Holliday, when I was out for the conference there for the feast coordinator, said, I can't do that. It's too far away. It's closer to Seattle. I've said that many times. And the more I thought about it, I thought, well, who is going to do it then? You know, Jim Tuck lives almost as far away. He's got four other churches plus Hawaii. You know, and I can't just palm those people off, you know. The poor people have been through so much already. And guess what? Figured out a way to do it. And I think I can do it. I know I can. You know, God will work that out. So it's a good lesson for all of us. It's so easy to say we can't do something if we don't want to do it. We can always find excuses. And I know this is my own experience, so I'm just saying we, not you, because I've been there and done that, as I've admitted many times. So the next point is God wants us to give with a willing heart. We read these scriptures oftentimes when we take up the Holy Day offering. God wants us to give with a willing heart. I mean, God doesn't need our money. He's the richest being in the universe. But what he needs, what he wants, doesn't even say needs, but what he wants is people with a willing heart, just as we saw there from the earlier scripture. But he also wants us to give with a willing heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. We'll read a little further in the New Living after that, but illustrates a very, very important point here in terms of kind of Paul is kind of reasoning with the people and explaining that, as one minister used to say, and that was, I don't know, back in the 60s as well, and I bet you remember this one, you can't outgive God. Remember that one? Maybe some of the rest of you heard that. That's so true. There's no scripture that says that exactly, but certainly true scripturally, isn't it? Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that's an obvious analogy. If you're going to raise something in a garden, say carrots, for example, the more seeds you put in, the more carrot plants you're going to have, theoretically, if the underground critters don't eat it. My wife just bought some cedar the other day to build planter boxes to keep the critters out. So we hope that at least we can do away with it. We've got a fence to keep the deer out. Now we've got something to keep the critters out. Can't do much about the frost at night, but anyway. So it's saying that if you don't sow much seed, you're not going to get much crop in return either. But if you sow a lot of seed, you're going to get a bigger harvest. So he's making the point here about sowing in terms of what we give to God. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I think the New Living Translation makes that even more colorfully worded and understandable. We'll back up to verse 6 and read through verse 12 in the New Living Version Translation. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. So there we have the heart mentioned again, as we did in the previous version. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Well, I was just thinking, what if there wasn't a command to give an offering in the holy days? How many of us would do that? If we weren't commanded to tithe, how many would do that? You know, if it's in our heart, we would, whether we're commanded or not. I'm not suggesting it isn't. I'm just saying it's came to mind. It's kind of a good thing to ask ourselves. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, now he's talking here in context about probably dried food for the famine there in Jerusalem, but the principle still applies to giving holy day offerings. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, and we can think here of people who, you know, receive our literature and that type of thing and the benefits of that, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. All right, next point. God wants us to love others from the heart. And that command is way back in the Pentateuch, even back when the people didn't really have the nature to obey as we do today through the Holy Spirit. That's in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 9, first of all. And this is an interesting scripture because it's kind of telling people to kind of consider what you've been through when you determine how you're going to deal with someone in need, in this case, a stranger. Exodus 23:9 says, "Also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger." There's your word again. "Because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." The New Living says, "You know what it's like to be a foreigner." Sometimes it's very helpful, you know, in our reactions to others to kind of put ourselves in that place, which is even easier if you've been through a similar experience. As the saying goes, you've been there, done that, and you know how you felt when you were in need like that and how much you appreciate if someone came to your help or how much you would have liked it if someone had and maybe nobody did. So he says, you know what it feels like to be a foreigner. So that should be the motivation of helping people. It's not to be, you know, doing a good deed and blowing the trumpets like the religious leaders of the day, so many of them did at that time, but to be motivated from the heart. I really have feeling for these people. So I want to give because I'm concerned for them. And I've been there and done that, and I know what it's like, and I wish someone would come to my help. I have the ability to help. Got to do it. God likes that. Deuteronomy 15, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. Again, it has to do with giving from the heart. Verse 7, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs." Now, you don't want to do what you heard about in the sermonette, about just kind of saying, well, I'll give him something that I don't want anyway, you know, necessarily. Now, sometimes it's that, you know, you've got extra stuff in your house and someone needs something to start a place of their own and so forth, and so you give them the extra. That's fine. But I'm saying don't give them just something you're going to throw out that's no good and half rotten or that type of thing. And here's another way of kind of playing the angles that God certainly doesn't appreciate. It says, "Beware lest there be a wicked thought again in your heart, saying, oh, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become a sin among you." What is it talking about? It's saying the year of release is the time when all debts were forgiven. So don't say, well, I can't help you now. Come back next year. Then you got 7 full years before it has to be repaid. Because if you lend it to him in that sixth year, he's only got a year. And if you can't repay it, well, then you don't get your money back. And he said, you don't think that way. Somebody needs you, help them. I don't care when it is. If you have the ability to help, you do it. Don't just manipulate things. Kind of like one of the examples in the New Testament, Jesus referred to using the word korban. You know, some of the religious people today had a way of denying their parents' needs. They said, oh, I can't give it to you. I've got it in my will. It's willed to the temple, so I can't give it to you. They could have used it. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, it's holy. You can't use it. Well, they were using it as a whole thing. They didn't want to give it up. So you've got to play in the angles again. That's an evil heart that does that type of thing. So it says, going on then, "You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all in which you put your hand, or to which you put your hand." You know, it reminds me of the New Testament scripture, I think it's in Matthew 6, I don't have it in my notes, to invest your treasures in heaven. You're putting forth an investment in God and what he will do for you if you help someone in need when you have the ability to. Don't say, well, I might need that sometime. Well, then if you don't need it today, you need it sometime, God will provide it for you. There's a scripture somewhere, too, I don't think of at the time, where it says, cast your bread on the water, and after many days it will return. If you are a giving person, God, we just read that, didn't we, 2 Corinthians 9? God's able to bless you. He's able to take care of your needs. If you're loving others as you love yourself, instead of just being selfish and hoarding things. And some of the most miserable people have been multimillionaires and billionaires that just hoard their money and don't share it with anybody else. It's not what God's looking for, obviously. So he says, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Skipping New Testament, similar things mentioned here in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3rd chapter, read verses 13 through 18. Long way from where we just read in 1 John, but chapter 3, verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That should come as no surprise. Take advantage of you and all that type of thing. It happens more all the time. We just read in the paper, I don't know if you saw that this morning, that the latest type of scam or burglary is stealing stuff in the airport, you know, where your checked baggage comes in. I mean, the world's getting worse and worse and more ways to try to get your money away from you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can a person claim to have love if he sees someone who has need and just shuts his heart, almost like someone comes to the door and you just, you know, you shut the door, close the curtain somewhere and go hide. Now, there are times to do that, too. Realize that someone's coming to sell you something or, you know, trying to get in your house to talk you into joining their church or whatever, that those things happen. But when you see somebody in need, it says you shut up your heart from them. How can you say you have love of God? So it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Or the New Living says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. All these things are areas in which God looks on the heart to judge us and to determine where we stand, what makes us tick. God wants our diligent, heartfelt conviction and full commitment based on our faith and trust in him as a motivation for virtually everything we do in life. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He wants us to set our hand to the plow, move forward, do what we do with faith and also with commitment and love in our hearts. One of the lexicons says it means drawing back means to be hesitant in regard to something. It's okay to hesitate for a little while. You know, sometimes we have to kind of reorient our thinking. But overall, he says he doesn't have any pleasure in someone who is hesitant, who hangs back and fails to do what we're supposed to do, the fundamental requirements of God's way of life. And to kind of sum it up, I guess Ecclesiastes 9:10. We're all familiar with that one, aren't we? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might and with your whole heart. That's what you might call getting to the heart of the matter. One other point before we finish, though, I'm going to come back to, again, Proverbs 4, verse 23, as I said I would. And that is it says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We all know that it's important to maintain the health of our physical heart because of its importance to our physical health and even survival. Well, it's all the more important to make sure we take care of our spiritual heart and maintain the health of our emotional heart because of its importance for our spiritual health and survival. I didn't mean spiritual heart. I meant to say our emotional heart, because it's so very important for our spiritual health and survival, with all we have read about how God looks on the heart in so many areas of our life. Some of the major causes of degenerative diseases, cancers, heart conditions, and so forth, the scientists are beginning to find out, are stress, anger, other negative emotions, things like poor diet, lack of exercise, and just overall unhealthy lifestyle. God never intended for people to suffer those diseases. It's a product of our culture that has so many things about it that are just so very self-indulgent and really hard on our physical health. Well, you know, it's very same thing is very true about our heart spiritually, about our emotional heart. Well-managed emotions, a healthy diet, regular exercise, and healthy lifestyle. Same things that are important for physical health and survival apply as well to maintain good spiritual heart. Maintaining our emotions, managing our emotions, that's a whole topic in itself that maybe we should speak on sometime. A healthy spiritual diet. Remember the old saying, garbage in, garbage out? What you put into your mind, what you put into your heart is so very important in terms of what comes out, just like it is with physical food. Another one-liner, you are what you eat. It's true spiritually as well. Regular exercise, that's one of the things for physical health. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, he acknowledges, it's beneficial to have a good exercise program. Not as a weekend warrior, you know, you go out there and you're out of shape and you overdo it, but a regular exercise program. One of the best exercises is walking. I finally retired from jogging for the sake of my knees and hips and things, and which are fine, but I want to keep them that way. And doing walking, biking, things like that. But Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, he says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And then, of course, maintaining a healthy spiritual lifestyle is very important. I want to talk about one of those things here that to elaborate on a little bit in closing here, and that is with regard to spiritual food. You know, it occurred to me the other day, I mean, it should have been obvious, but I thought, wow. I speak to you folks twice a month. That's 2 days out of 28, 29, 30, 31 days. Now, I'm not suggesting I'm the only source of spiritual food. I don't mean that. But I mean, for me, I feel like I'm not really doing my job as a pastor 2 days a month. That's one of the reasons I started writing those daily blogs. And furthermore, I know there are people, I even got an email from somebody saying, and maybe some of you have had this thought, that's too much having this every day. Have you ever said that about three meals a day of food? That's too much. Well, some of you do. I don't understand that. I've never had. I mean, I'm always hungry, so I eat. But still, if you ate just, you know, a meal a day or maybe skipped 2 or 3 days and didn't eat, things like that, it wouldn't be too good for your health. But you know, how much more important is that for spiritual health? To have regular, healthful, spiritual meals. And you can say, well, I don't have time for that. I don't accept that. I find the time to prepare those, and it takes 10 times as long to prepare them. Now, I'm going to shorten them down a little bit, too. In fact, I welcome suggestions. Any scriptures, for example, we're going to take individual scriptures and kind of put a magnifying glass in those and see what they mean, how they apply, and that type of thing. You do have time. You have to make the time. If you stop and think about how many hours you spent in front of the TV or on Facebook or just... You know, I look over Karen's shoulder, but frankly, that stuff is mostly just trinkety stuff. you know, I went outside today and picked some flowers or something like that. And I don't mean to make fun. I mean, those things are important in life too. You know, you need to stop, smell the roses. But the most important thing of all is our spiritual food. And I feel responsible for that. But, you know, some of you may who enjoy cooking, and I hope there's some of you that do. If you prepared a really nice meal and you invited people over and they didn't come, or they came and they didn't eat the food or didn't like it, how would you feel? You went to all this work. You prepared a nice meal. You're looking forward to people really being happy about it, and people don't respond. I remember I mentioned this before. Evelyn Hoyt, you say how much she loved to cook. You know, her husband was a logger. And I said, Evelyn, we make a great team. We love to cook and I love to eat. Well, that should be the way, you know, we should be looking forward to being able to have all the sources of spiritual nourishment that we can use. Now, granted, there's way more than what you can use. But this doesn't take, I mean, you could read those blogs in a matter of a few minutes. When you run the cursor over the scripture, it pops it up in the King James. You don't have to look it up in your Bible, although it's the old King James, unfortunately. And I'm not suggesting nobody is. However, I do get statistics, not from who reads them, but every Monday I get a report how many unique visitors we have, how many page views. And I actually thought about having a contest between our three church areas to see who can generate the most, not just for you doing it, but sharing it with others and see how many people we could attract to it, because it's one of the reasons for these websites in the first place. Mr. Kubik is saying we need to have those available that hopefully people in the community will read this and find something of value and want to come to church. That's something we can do so very easily. Unfortunately, right at this moment, the website has a share feature on it that's real easy to click and share it with somebody. And that function is not working. I just let someone at the home office know about that. So I've been sending out the reminders manually. But, you know, the thing of it is, it doesn't take that long. Now, I'm not suggesting you just whip through it like that, because that wouldn't be the best way to do it any more than, you know, you have to eat, so you kind of slam dunk everything and don't even chew it and run off somewhere. Not good for your system. Well, it's not the best thing either just to, you know, just slam dunk it as far as the blogs are concerned. That's why, and I know you're probably getting tired of hearing it or seeing this, every single time I close up by saying, think on these things. And the reason I do that is the same reason, Mr. Armstrong, you say the same over and over and over and over. So you never forget. Okay? And I'm going to continue probably to do that, just as a reminder to all of us that we need to think over these things. I just got an email this morning I'm going to share with you. I won't put a name on it here. It was one of our members in one of our congregations that said, normally I wouldn't bother you on the Sabbath, Mr. Walker, but I had to thank you for these inspiring daily posts. I can't wait to go out to my computer room and drink in my morning inspiration. It's such a blessing for me and others. The last few days you've been addressing some of my own struggles and helping me so much, underline. I know that some of the other ladies I share with have problems in this area as well. Thank you, exclamation mark. Thank you for your help, exclamation mark. We are printing off for several other people here and making a copy for ourselves to keep in a binder for future reference. God is so good and knows what we need, and I thank him every day. That's heartwarming. You know, that makes all that effort more than worthwhile. And this same lady, by the way, has a friend in Germany she sends him to, and she looks forward to him every day. That's exciting to me. And I hope you all will feel that way as well. And any suggestions you have, hey, send them to me. You know, the things you want, things written on. I know you might think, well, how are you going to come up with all these different topics? We've been doing it for 3 weeks now. And you know what the answer is? Pretty obviously, God provides. There's no end to things we can talk about and write about from the scriptures, relevant to our lives today. I've got a big reference library I can draw from. You know, a lot of them write on my own computer. I've met someone the other day, though, that far outdoes me. One of the new Bible software programs I just started. Well, I actually have had it before, but it's called Logos software. It's very expensive, so I don't use it much of it. But anyway, there's a contact person I go through. This guy has 40,000 pieces of software on his computer. I asked him a question. It took him several minutes for his computer to come. I said, no wonder you got so much stuff on it. But anyway, so, I mean, there's so much information out there. But information isn't any good unless you use it. It's just like there's a lot of food in the grocery store. There's a lot of food up on your shelf. Doesn't do you any good sitting up there. You have to use it. You have to do it as part of your healthy lifestyle. It's true physically. It's true with physical food. It's true with spiritual food as well. So that's my pitch. I want to encourage you to use it and share it with others with things that you feel helpful. You can do it. That's something you can do on Facebook. You know, it's fine to share recipes or do things like that. But, you know, share this as well. And those people share with their friends. And sooner or later, it gets out to a lot of people that have no knowledge of the church. It's an easy way. I know, you know, some of you aren't comfortable with going out and trying to place a magazine or booklets or things like that. This is so easy. You can do it all on your computer. Just share it with your friends and encourage them to share it with their friends. And that way it gets out and it has a lot more mileage, a lot more potential benefit. So anyway, we can and we must set aside time every day for spiritual nourishment. Maintaining a healthy spiritual heart and our spiritual health depend on that. So in conclusion, I might put it this way, please take it to heart.